Today is, of course, in the history of the church calendar, is the day of Pentecost. You can see the red, which is kind of symbolic of the flames, you know, of course. So we're not having communion today, but I wanted to set the tables up because there's not too many days that we get red in the church calendar. So I thought, let's do it today. Anyway, I am excited because, we're part of a movement, End Church is part of a movement, the Australian Christian Churches, which is part of a wider movement of Pentecostalism. And Pentecostalism is not locked into one denomination. You know, there's Pentecostals in Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Anglican churches, or all sorts of different churches. It's more of a kind of worldwide movement, but it's continuing to grow, where the church in Australia is largely going backwards. One area where it's going forwards is within the Pentecostal churches. And I think even the denomination that we're in, the group that we're with, the Australian Christian Churches, is now the second largest Christian grouping in Australia next to the Catholics. So a lot of the others, the Anglicans, have kind of dropped right down, and Baptists, even Presbyterians, and Uniting Church particularly, while they're all going backwards, the church is growing. And largely because of Pentecostal churches and, I think, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what we're talking about today. Now, I'm not saying that there's no bragging in that at all. Please don't get, there's nothing special about being Pentecostal. You're not a better Christian. And the things that we're talking about today, we don't need for salvation. You know, we're because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're saved. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there is this other dynamic of God, this dynamic of the Holy Spirit, which I think, in some ways for me, anyway, I grew up, in a traditional church, full on in a traditional church, it didn't mean anything. But when I encountered the Holy Spirit, the things written in the Scripture became real to me and became meaningful to me and kind of really changed my life. So having said that, we're in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 today. And I want to encourage you over this next 6 months while we're in the book of Acts, be reading in the book of Acts. You know, next week Peter is preaching from in Acts chapter 2 from verse 14 onwards, the rest of chapter 2. Then after that, Mitch will be in Acts chapter 3. So if you want to read these passages before you come to church, then that's another opportunity for God to speak into your life as well. So the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues or in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine." So maybe, but it was pretty early in the morning, as Peter said later on. This is our third message today in the series that we're doing on the book of Acts. It's no coincidence that what I'm preaching about today coincides with Pentecost Sunday. I plan the series around today. So we started 2 weeks earlier so that when we hit the third service today on Pentecost, that this is where we would be. And of course, it's the day in the church where we celebrate that initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. I mean, I think if the same thing happened today, we'd be freaked out. You know, winds and tongues of fire and, you know, all of these strange things happening. Hey, maybe it will happen. Who knows? In the Jewish religious life, of course, Pentecost was one of the main feasts. There were three feasts. And under the law, in the Old Testament law, Jews were encouraged to come up to Jerusalem three times. They were encouraged to come up for the Feast of Passover, which celebrated their deliverance from Egypt under Moses. And then they were encouraged to come up for the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Feast, when you hear the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, or in Hebrew Shavuot, it's the same feast. They were encouraged to come up then. And then, of course, for Tabernacles, which was later on, they were encouraged to come up to Jerusalem. So Pentecost, there's Jews from all around the Roman Empire. You know, as far away as Spain and Italy and, you know, up around where Turkey is, North Africa, Egypt, Jews who'd been spread out in the diaspora all over the empire came back up to Jerusalem. Not all of them, but a lot of them came up. I think Jerusalem had a population of about 55,000 then. But when Pentecost came or something like this, it would swell to nearly a quarter of a million. So Jews from all over the world would come, and they're there on the day of Pentecost, this celebration of the Feast of Weeks. And of course, Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover. So we know that, which coincided with the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died and rose again at the Feast of Passover. And then he appeared to the disciples for 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven, which we looked at last week. And then there were 10 days between when he ascended into heaven, and then he said, wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's going to come. So Acts chapter 2 then describes when the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus at Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. And it's interesting that Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks, it's a festival of harvest. So they were celebrating the harvest, which I think is really timely, isn't it? Because Pentecost for us is the start of a worldwide harvest of souls, you know, people coming to know Jesus and coming into the kingdom of God. So I know that you'll know this off by heart, but I'm just doing it for myself because I'm getting old. In the last two messages, we've stressed three themes that we're going to see right through the book of Acts. The first one was the theme of the message, which was the gospel. We said as we go through Acts, there's three things. There's the message, which is what Jesus, you know, has done for us, the gospel. Then we said there's the market. You know, who's the gospel for? It's to the ends of the earth. And I know using the market sounds a little bit crude, but it explains, you know, who the message is for, to the ends of the earth. And then, of course, today really focuses on the last one, which is the means. So how does the message go to the ends of the earth? Well, through followers of Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us that sometime between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, that 10 days, he gave very specific instructions to his followers. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, he said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 1. Now, we know that when Pentecost came, that the disciples are already born again. They're followers of Jesus. So what happened at Pentecost was another experience for them, another event. You know, in John chapter 20, we see on the day after the resurrection where Jesus appears to the disciples, it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they're followers of Jesus. They're Christians. They've got that. But then there is this other experience. It's like when Jesus said to them, you know, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. That's like their born-again experience. That's where they really, the things that they believe, really they committed to. But now, this is something different. But, you know, of course, the disciples didn't understand. They're asking Jesus, well, you know, when are you coming back as Messiah? When's the kingdom going to be established? And Jesus then points them to, again, probably the most famous verse in Acts, and the one which summarizes all of the book of Acts, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, wait in Jerusalem, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is saying to them, wait, because something's coming. Yes, you're my followers, you're my disciples, we're in relationship with one another. You've seen me in a way that, you know, most of the church is never going to see me. You've actually seen me in my resurrected form. You know, you're going to see me ascended into heaven, but wait, there's something more to come. And I don't know what you would be like, but I was trying to think what I would be like. If you walk for Jesus for 3 years, you saw him killed, crucified, you saw him raised from the dead, come back in a resurrected form. I mean, that would be mind-blowing enough. See him ascended into heaven. But then he says, it's like one of those ads for steak knives. But wait, there's more to come. You know, that's not the end of the offer. There's something else that's going to come. And what's going to come is going to empower you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so the passage that we've just read, even in Acts chapter 2, is key to understanding. Remember, we said there's a main point. There's a big idea to the book of Acts, which was this, that it's God's purpose that his gospel be preached to the ends of the earth by the Holy Spirit as he empowers us to witness. We said that's the big idea of Acts. And of course, what we read today in Acts chapter 2, it really confirms that or affirms it. And again, you know, and church is a part of the Pentecostal church. We believe that this is something that not just happened 2,000 years ago, but it happens today. People still get filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's done something to the church of Jesus Christ. You know, I think the Holy Spirit was poured out afresh in, you know, the early 1900s. And today, you know, worldwide, it's estimated there are over 500 million people who would say, I'm Pentecostal. I mean, the church is growing in Africa and South America, largely through the Pentecostal church, largely because there are people today who believe that this is still for today. You know, and to me, this is incredibly exciting. And when I first came in to church, you know, all those years ago, 37 years ago, and experienced the reality and power of the Holy Spirit, I heard people praying in tongues. I saw them worshiping God wildly. They were unrestrained in their worship. It was like, man, there's something different here. It freaked me out at first. I thought they're all crazy. But then the Holy Spirit kept drawing me back. And it was the reality of encountering God. I mean, if God is who he says he is, then when I encounter him, well, is it surprising that there might be certain manifestations then or things that happen when my human spirit encounters God's Holy Spirit? And I think the greatest church happening, the greatest church growth that we're seeing at the moment is a result of what the Holy Spirit's doing in his church. So we see in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, am I speaking too quickly? I get excited about this topic and this subject, I've got to tell you. It's like I look forward to Pentecost Sunday, because I remember my first Pentecost Sunday, you know, walking into that church and what happened to me. And then I get excited about it. But we see that in Acts chapter 2, they immediately start to speak in other languages or other tongues, as the Bible says. And that experience is called being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Christian church, there are many different views about this. There are a lot of Christians who say we're crazy. And I think they're probably right. We are in some ways. But I think crazy good, not crazy bad. Because we're different. Because we do believe that God's Spirit still works through us. That, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of prophecy, gifts of miracle, gifts of healing, we believe that they're still for today. We're not seeing them a lot, but man, I'm committed to seeing them. I'm committed to, you know, to pushing in and saying, God, you know, why aren't we seeing them? Because I know when I go overseas, you see them. You know, you hear the testimonies, you see the stories, and maybe we've got too much. We rely on too much here, and, you know, God's not the first place we go. I know if I get sick, I go to the doctors first up, where maybe I should be going to God. But I think when we come and look at this, you'll soon understand, particularly if you go onto YouTube, which is a bad place to get your theology from sometimes. But if you're going onto the internet and that, you'll see a lot of people are very critical of Pentecostalism. They say, no, all of those things, they don't exist today. And there are many in the church, and we've talked about them, called cessationists, who the word comes from the word cease. They believe all the gifts ceased, all the miraculous ceased. When the scriptures were formed, that was it. We don't have them anymore. But Pentecostals don't believe that. And not only don't we believe it, we push in for the reality of what the scripture talks about. We believe that you know, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not a one-off event. Yes, it happens to us, but there's more of the Holy Spirit for us as well. And we don't believe it just happened in Acts chapter 2. We believe it's happening throughout the world today. And so I want to talk about being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to do that because I believe that the Holy Spirit is key to our effectiveness in mission. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, pressing in for that gift of tongues and for the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, are really important. Now, I don't think the gift of tongues is probably the most important gift. Paul says it's probably not, that maybe prophecy might even be better, but it's still something that's available to us. And people will say, well, it's not the most important gift. And I'll say, yeah, but it's there. And if God wants to give you a gift, won't you take everything he's got for you? Like, thanks, God, I like those, but no, I don't like those. I don't want them. Have you got something else for me? Well, he's got it there, and I believe this gift is for all people. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. It makes all the difference of leading, I think, a dynamic, a spiritual life, an empowered, missionally effective, and abundant life. And so if that's true, don't we all want that? Isn't that the kind of life that we all want to lead? And I believe when we begin to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and I think the Lord has got so much more for us here at End Church. You know, I mean, I look around this suburb, I walk around this suburb, and some of the things I see are heartbreaking. I saw a man get dragged by the collar out of a block of units next to us last week and dragged into the gutter. And someone said, stay in the gutter, that's where you belong. I mean, I look at that, that's happening here. You know, I walk down, you know, Boundary Street and see the needs and see what's happening. Yeah, you walk down on a Friday and Saturday night and see kind of what's going on. Think, man, we need the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit's just not going to turn up there. He's going to turn up here. And then we're going to go out and make a difference in the world around us. And we see that on that initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, something radical happened. Something changed. Peter, who was scared, Peter, who was hiding away, you know, even at this stage, still hiding away from the Pharisees and that. When the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and Peter will talk about this next week, he gets up and preaches this bold and brilliant sermon. What changed? Well, it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when we say yes to the authority of Jesus in our lives, when we say we're open, Holy Spirit, to what you want to do in our lives, we're putting ourselves in a position where God can use us. But that's just the start. You know, once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, once you're praying in tongues and receive that gift, that's just the start. That's not the end of it. And again, I want to stress this. It doesn't make you any better Christian than anyone else. Two things. We don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be saved. And if anyone says that, it's bad theology. The cross was all sufficient. What Jesus did on the cross, that was enough to confirm and to guarantee our salvation. This is something extra that God says, okay, now you're with me. I've got something more for you if you want it. But you're going to have to want it. You're going to have to ask for it. You're going to have to seek for it. So it doesn't add to your salvation, and it doesn't make you any better than someone who's not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think it just puts us in a position where maybe that our prayer's different. Maybe we're a little bit more in tune with the Holy Spirit and with God. So when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. The Holy Spirit's there. But I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's like a release then of the Spirit. Yes, the minute we accept Jesus into our life, God sends his Spirit, and his Spirit begins to work in our lives, sanctifying us and helping us to be the people that Jesus died on the cross for us to be. But then there's more, there's like a release of that Holy Spirit when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there's a really solid biblical foundation for this. While there might be many who will say, you know, they're not for today, I think as you come to the scriptures, and if you come with an openness and an honesty, you'll see that there's a strong biblical foundation. In the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, there was a prophecy that these things would happen. And we read it, what the Holy Spirit would do. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I'm not sure whether I'm dreaming or seeing visions yet, but anyway. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll put out my Spirit in those days. So there's a sense there that it's prophesied. Something's going to come. In the future, God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all people. And in the Old Testament, we see the people like Moses and David and Samson. There were times where the Holy Spirit came upon them to anoint them for a particular task. But Joel's saying a day's going to come where it's not just going to be for a particular task or a particular function. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and it's going to be for a reason, and it's going to reside with you permanently. in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. And I'm talking about a lot of scriptures because I want you to understand that there's a strong scriptural foundation for what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 3, we read where John the Baptist is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one, this is Jesus, who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. He says, I tell you the truth, that it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And Acts 1 verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So right throughout the scriptures, we see this promise. You know, in the Old Testament, God promises it, Jesus promises, John the Baptist sees it, and over again, we see that the Holy Spirit's going to come. So I guess the first question is, how do you know if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? So we know we've all got the Holy Spirit. If you're following Jesus and you're loving Jesus, we've all got the Holy Spirit. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see that as another event. It's not the same thing. I mean, sometimes Mark, who's not here this morning, one of our elders, Mark, who gave his life to Jesus, I was with him the night he gave his life to Jesus. He got filled with the Holy Spirit and started praying in tongues the same night. He didn't know what happened to him. He didn't know what was going on. He got in the car and drove home and he's praying in tongues and he's not sure what's happening to him. He hasn't really heard of this before. And it kind of freaked him out a little bit. So, you know, when you come to the Lord, sometimes, you know, you'll get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues at the same time. Generally, it's another experience. You know, we see kind of three key experiences, I think, from a Pentecostal perspective, and that's, you know, giving your life to Jesus, he's your Lord and your Savior, water baptism, and then baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we need it so desperately because it makes all the difference. So I think the God-given New Testament sign that one is filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, is the ability to speak in other languages or speaking in tongues, as the Bible said. It's like the initial outward sign that God has done something. I knew that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit the minute I started praying in other languages in tongues. I knew something had happened, something had changed. I was desperate for it. I've told you before, it was 70 days between when I gave my life to the Lord and when I was filled with the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost Sunday in 1984. And it was the longest 70 days of my life. I wanted more of the Holy Spirit so desperately. I prayed about it. I was up in the middle of the night on my knees in my unit, which had no furniture except a mattress on the floor, praying, Holy Spirit, come. You know, what's wrong with me? Have I missed something? I want the Holy Spirit. All my friends have got the Holy Spirit. Why can't I get the Holy Spirit? And there was like nearly a desperation, you know, in my heart and in my search for God. And I think that's really important. And I think it's important because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that ability to pray in tongues, it's like a lubricant for all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the New Testament, there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed in different places in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, all these different gifts. And I think the baptism in the Holy Spirit kind of gets you ready to step into and to move in all these different giftings as well. So it's a very important part, not only of the history of the church. Jürgen Moltmann, who was a great theologian, said that the church was birthed in the midst of tongues, in the midst of speaking in other languages, and I believe that he's true. Again, that what we see in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes on when they speak in tongues, we see again in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10. You probably know the story of Peter and the Roman centurion. Peter gets all these visions and ends up in a Roman centurion's house. Peter still wasn't convinced that the gospel was for non-Jews, but he's there and you know, he's convinced that God's doing something here. So Peter stands up and starts to preach. And maybe God knew that this wasn't going to be a really good sermon, because mid-sermon, everyone starts breaking out speaking in tongues. And it's like, oh, okay, I don't even get to finish my sermon. Which would be great. I mean, if that happened, that's great. But we see there, again, the same thing that happened in Acts. Now, we know in Acts chapter 2 that the languages that they were speaking were known languages. It doesn't say that in Acts chapter 10, if they were known languages, but Peter did know that whatever they were saying, that they were magnifying and praising God. So again, we see that experience repeated probably about 10 years later. Then some 25 years later, and we read this in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is ministering in Ephesus. So he goes to the church in Ephesus and, he says to them, have you got the Holy Spirit yet? They say, no, we know about, John's baptism, we know about Jesus, but we haven't got this. And so he prays for them. And again, it tells us in Acts 19 that when he did that, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they prayed in tongues. So we see a number of occasions there through Acts where that happened. And I think there are a number of other occasions through Acts where it's implied that it was obvious that people could see that something's happened. Something's changed, when people received the Holy Spirit. So it's an experience not just for the book of Acts and the history of the church. It's for us today. And I know people get a little bit worried about it. They think, is this some zombie kind of style, type hypnotic state where we don't have a control over what we do? No. There was an old saying, some of the old theologians said, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. And what they meant by that is the Holy Spirit's not going to force anything upon you that you don't want. It's not like possession where you don't have control of your faculties and what you're saying. The Holy Spirit cooperates with us, or we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, might be a better way to say it. And, he doesn't force anything upon us at all, but we cooperate with him and cooperate with his work. So I like to think that Spirit-inspired speech, that all of it is meaningful. It's meaningful speech. Whether it's known languages that are used to communicate the gospel, or whether it's a prayer language that we have to develop our relationship with God. And I think that what we see in the book of Acts, where they were speaking languages they hadn't learned, but they were known languages, that still happens today. I was listening to John Piper, and if you know anything about theology and churches, John Piper is an incredibly conservative, reformed pastor and theologian. And John Piper was saying, man, I've heard stories, from missionaries and different stories about, Christians going out praying in tongues and then people understanding what they were saying because they were preaching the gospel. He said, I believe it happens. I remember on the Alpha course. The Alpha course, it comes out of an Anglican church in England, and it's like a course for, people who are investigating the faith or maybe new Christians. And in that course, of course, they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They actually have a weekend. They will take people away for a weekend and they will talk about the Holy Spirit and pray for them. And the course was kind of written by a pastor. I think he was a barrister once, but a pastor called Nicky Gumbel. And Nicky's wife, Pippa, was telling the story of one of these Holy Spirit weekends and was talking about Penny Burnett, who was one of their workers. And Penny was praying for this young lady named Anna. And Anna was kind of having trouble processing all of this and the love of God and everything. And so Penny asked Anna, can I pray for you? So Penny starts praying for Anna and praying for in English. And then she just got to a point where she started praying in tongues. And the minute she started praying in tongues over Anna, Anna just started smiling and laughing. And Penny stopped and said, what's going on? She said, well, you're praying in perfect Russian. She said, I speak Russian. And you're saying over and over again, my dear child. And it's like, does God call me his child? And it was like the thing that just clinched the faith. And so, I believe that still can happen today. And there are many, many stories about it. But Paul says that these tongues are unknown languages. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says they're the tongues of men and angels. And one of the criticisms of Pentecostals is, well, it's just gibberish. It's just, meaningless speech that you're praying. It's not a language. Well, how do you know? Have you heard all of the languages? Have you heard angelic languages? Who knows? And again, how I look at it, I think this is meaningful speech. Whether it's speaking a language that you've never learned to proclaim the gospel in, or whether, as Paul says, when you're praying, what you're doing, you're not speaking to men, but you're speaking to God. If you're speaking to God, is that meaningful speech? Yes, I would think it is. Clearly, it's meaningful speech. And Paul talks about, when you're praying, you're edifying yourself. You're building yourself up. You're speaking to God. Well, that to me sounds like meaningful speech. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll get to a situation, I got no idea how to pray. You know, with the language I have, I feel sometimes so I lack the ability to articulate what I'm saying. I don't know how to pray. And then I know that I've got the Holy Spirit but to pray, and I can pray in my Holy Spirit language. So I think scriptures indicate that tongues can be languages spoken, and I think that's simply one expression of baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And whether you're speaking in tongues to communicate the gospel or to speak to the divine, to speak to God, I think they're both meaningful languages. Anyone who speaks in a tongue, Paul says, edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. And of course, in the book of Jude, we're also encouraged to pray in the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, Jude says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit," and praying in the Holy Spirit. So there's something there that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, and Paul talks about it in Ephesians, singing songs and spiritual songs and building ourselves up. So I think that it's important for us as Christians, if you're here and you love Jesus and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, can I encourage you to pray more in tongues? If you're here and you love Jesus and you haven't yet received the Holy Spirit in that way, can I encourage you to hunger after it, to thirst after it, to pray about it? You know, God won't force it upon you. And, you know, sometimes I've prayed for people and I say, I want the Holy Spirit. I say, okay, well, let's pray. And they come and stand and they're nearly like rigid and they're not going to open up their mouth because they want God to come and move their mouth for them. And, well, okay, he might. But generally, again, it's us cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, for me, when I received the Holy Spirit, I was just so eager. And I just got up there and the pastor started praying for me and I just started thanking God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. And it just, I felt this thing just rise up within me and kind of come out. And it was quite powerful. And there are times where I'm praying in the Spirit and I know there's something going on somewhere. You know, I don't know what it is. And often I'll pray and I don't feel anything particularly. But when I am praying in tongues and praying in the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about what I could be praying about. Who knows? And I think it does something in terms of developing that relationship with God. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we walk in that fullness. I think our spirit is in direct connection with God, with God's divine and Holy Spirit. And it's like the Holy Spirit flows out of us through intercession and prayer. I know if I took the microphone around to Esther and Fuller and Michelle and Emmanuel and Shagufta and Javed and, you know, people who've really experienced in the past, Peter and Brenda, you know, those meetings and those movements where people were just overwhelmed, they would have stories for you of, you know, praying in the Holy Spirit and seeing things. You know, we had a revival in West End. I think in the 70s, Clark Taylor started the church here. And like he went crazy. And it was very much a Pentecostal revival, a Pentecostal movement. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Thousands of people. You know, they had to go and buy property way out in the south side of Brisbane so they could build a church big enough to fit all the people in. You've witnessed that. You've seen it. I mean, I've seen it in Townsville. I saw the church grow in the same way. And there's something exciting about being in that dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Now, you could easily read that and say, well, that's not talking about praying in tongues. But if you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit and you read it, you say, hey, that's about praying in tongues. And again, it's like when you've had that experience, particularly with the Holy Spirit, you might start to see some things a little bit different. But if we want to witness and serve on a new level, which I believe we want to do, I don't think anyone is here by coincidence, not one of you. I believe that you're all here because the Holy Spirit has brought you here for a time such as this, to do what he wants to do in West End, to do what he wants to do in Brisbane, to do what he wants to do in your lives. You are here for a reason. You are here for a purpose. And if we want to witness and serve and be all that God wants us to be, I think we need to push in for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even if it takes you weeks, if it takes you months. And man, I've prayed for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't look like anything's happened. And they go home and stand in the shower, and suddenly they're praying in tongues. You know, it's a bit freaky when you're driving and it happens. I remember when the Sunday I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I couldn't believe it. I knew it was God. I mean, I couldn't make up these words. I knew it was God. I'd felt something, you know, when the pastor prayed for me, and these tongues just started coming up. And this pastor, sometimes pastors can be a nuisance. This pastor asked me home to lunch that day. Well, I didn't want to go. I wanted to get in the car and go home and just pray in tongues. But he'd asked me. So I got in the car, I prayed in tongues all the way to his house, and, you know, went in, was very polite, had a nice lunch. But I was dying to get out in case I'd lost it. I had to get back in the car to know. And then I got back in the car and I kept praying in tongues. And I don't know, I think I drove around most of North Queensland for the RACQ praying in tongues. Driving from Townsville out to Mount Isa and Camomile out to the border, praying in tongues the whole way. And I think in those early days, the Holy Spirit, God did something in my life. And developed this love and this passion for the things of the Holy Spirit. I could preach all day, and I'm not going to do that. God's given us this wonderful gift, and it's ours for the taking. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. It's a blessing, and it's something that will change the spiritual dynamic of our life, I believe. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, can I encourage you to pray more in tongues, to seek more of the Holy Spirit, to set aside time. Maybe when you get in the car, don't turn the news on as you drive. Pray in tongues instead. If you're here and you haven't received this gift yet, God wants you to have it. He's standing there and it's there. Here it is. Open the package. There's a gift here for you. It's a present. It's yours. It'll make a difference in your life. Do you want it? And I want you to hunger for it as well. But again, I want to stress that it doesn't make us any better Christians. It doesn't make you super Christians. But what it does do, that I think it offers an incredibly valuable and spiritual dimension for prayer. And, you know, Maureen was talking about spiritual warfare. For spiritual warfare, I think it puts you in, it clicks you into something where you're in on a different dimension for spiritual warfare. And so, I mean, the last thing I want anyone to think is that it's going to turn us into super spiritual Christians or better. It's not. This is just to equip us for to take the message to the market through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. But for me, there was one great theologian, Gordon Fee, who said, you know, sometimes people look at Pentecostalism and they say, oh, it's a very kind of triumphalist move. You know, it's like they're, you know, super spiritual and all that. But that's not the case at all. Paul knew that he was weak and needed the Holy Spirit. I know that I'm weak and I need the Holy Spirit. It's not a statement on how good I am, but how weak I am. There was a great American missionary, Dick Brogdon, and he said this. He said, I'm Pentecostal by necessity, not by choice. By necessity, not by choice. I daily seek to be refilled with the Holy Spirit out of sheer desperation. The continual refilling of the Spirit is the lifeline of the weak. That's how I feel. I'm desperate because I need the strength of the Holy Spirit. I can't do this by myself. Man, I think I tried before and it didn't work. I need the Holy Spirit. I'm weak. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in that way, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, something happens in our life. Now, I'm going to ask the teacher to come and just lead us in another worship song. And it's a song called Consuming Fire, which really is the theme of Pentecost Sunday, isn't it? And it's a prayer. And if you're here today and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you just to join in the worship. If you want to pray in your heavenly language and sing in your heavenly language, you could do that. That's fine. Do that. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want it, here's a chance. All I ask is that don't close off your heart. Don't close off your mind to this. What if it is God? And I'm convinced it is. So don't close off your mind. Don't close off your spirit to this. It could be that God's going to do something in our lives today that's going to completely change your spiritual direction and spiritual dynamic. So why don't you stand?